Hello and welcome back. My name is Rabbi Avi Heller, and together we're learning Masechet Megillah. This series is a project of the OU Department of Synagogue Services, OU Torah, and the Daf Shavua Foundation. We are at the top of Daf Tetvav Amud Aleph, that's 15a, and we're on the first wide line, which is about 2, 4, 6, the seventh line from the top. And we were talking last night in our previous recording about how we can know sometimes when the Tanakh mentions a prophet and the prophet's father, that not only the prophet is a Navi, but also his father is as well. So here we have something similar. But Matnita Tana, in the Mishnah it teaches, Kol Shema Asav Stumim, any prophet whose actions are not explained in the Tanakh, we don't know a lot about their life. Umase Avotav Stumim, and the actions of their father are also not explained in Tanakh. Upeirat lecha hakatuv, but the text itemizes be'achad mehen, one of the things that they did in their life, lishvach, it's done for to praise them. Kigon, as an example, the very first verse of the book of Tzfanya, it says, Dvar Hashem asher haya el Tzfanya, the word of God that was to Tzfanya, ben Kushi ben Gedalia. So it explains him and his lineage. And here he is receiving the word of God. So we're saying that this is for Shvach. It's coming to praise him. How is it coming to praise him? Biyadua, it is therefore known, Shehu Tzadik Ben Tzadik, that he was a righteous person, is coming to praise him. But also that his lineage, his forebears, his father and his grandfather, were also Tzadikim. V'chol she'peirat lecha katuv bi'achad mehem lignai, and any time that the Tanakh comes to explain one of the actions of a certain prophet negatively, kigon, as an example, vayhi b'chodesh hashvi'i b'Yishmael ben Netanya ben Elishama, and it was in the seventh month that Yishmael, the son of Netanya, the son of Elishama, came, and what he did that was bad is he killed Gedalia ben Achikam, which is why we have the fast of Tzom Gedalia, the day after Rosh Hashanah. Even after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Gedalia was still the Jewish governor of Israel. And until he was assassinated by Yishmael ben Netanya, there was still a Jewish presence in the land. And after that, the rest of the people who lived there were exiled. So in this case, Biyadua, it is known, Shehu Rasha ben Rasha. Not only is he a Rasha, but he comes from a wicked lineage as well. On to another topic. Amar Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman says, Malachi ze Mordechai. Now we have a prophet whose name is Malachi, and we have a Sefer. One of the 24 books of Tanakh is the book of Malachi. He's actually the last one of the 12 minor prophets. And we're saying is that this is Mordechai. So Mordechai not only had a hand in writing the Megillah of Esther, but also had his own book under his nom de plume of Malachi. V'lama nikro shemo Malachi, and why do we call his name Malachi? In English, Malachi, right? Nice Irish name. Shehaya mishne lamelach, because he was second in command to the king. It's a little hard to understand what this means exactly. It could be because the word malach is like a messenger, just like the messengers are the agents of Hashem. So Mordechai was the agent of the king. So maybe that's why he's called a malach. Or maybe, as the Maharsha says, that he had a certain amount of power. He was so powerful as the second in the king that he was Dome la Malach. But it almost sounds like they're making a play on words between Melech and Malach. And it is worth pointing out that these words are not the same. Melech means king, Malach means angel or messenger. And when we sing Shalom Aleichem on Friday nights, you'll hear many people say this incorrectly, that when you say Shalom Aleichem, Malachei HaShalom, that is angels of peace, Malachi Elyon, the angels of on high, they come mimelech, they come from the king, Malchei Hamlachim, the king of all kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you have in here two personages, a malach and a melech. So when you sing mimelech Malchei Hamlachim, you should not sing Malachei Hamlachim, angel of the kings, which makes no sense, but Malchei Hamlachim, the king of kings, because they're two different words. But it could be that the Midrash is making a play on words here, that Malachi is close to the king. Okay. Meitve, we ask a question about this. We've argued that Malachi and Mordechai are the same person, but we have a teaching. Baruch ben Neria, this prophet Baruch ben Neria, who was a student of Yirmiyahu, Usraya ben Machasaya, it should be edited as we had in the previous daf, who was also a student of Yirmiyahu, Vidaniel, Mordechai Bilshan, V'chagai, Zecharia, u'malachi, kulan nitnabu bishnat shtayim l'daryavesh. All of them were active prophets in the second year of Daryavesh. This second year of the reign of Darius was a very active time for prophets. It had been a time when, after the Cyrus proclamation, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, the work on the Beit HaMikdash had been stymied by the Samaritans, and it was only in the second year of Darius, of Daryavesh, that they began to build the Beit HaMikdash again, and there were a lot of prophets at that time. In this particular list, though, we have both Mordechai and Malachi, which is a sign that they are not the same person. They are two separate prophets. And the Gemara says, Tiyufta, you're right, that is a refutation. Mordechai is not Malachi. Tanya, so we learn in a Braita. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha said, Malachi ze Ezra. Actually, Malachi is Ezra. Now, Ezra we don't usually consider to be one of the prophets. We call him Ezra HaSofer, Ezra the scribe. So we're now identifying that not only was Ezra the scribe, and he has is his own book, Sefer Ezra, but he also wrote a prophetic book, which is the book of Malachi. V'chachamim omrim, and the chachamim say, really, Malachi Shemo. Malachi was his name, and Ezra was his nickname. Whereas the first opinion, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, was saying that Ezra was his name, and Malachi was his nickname. And we've seen that earlier in the Masechta, that it's not always clear which is the name and which is the nickname when you have two. Amar of Nachman, Mistabra Kamanda Amar Malachi Ze Ezra. It makes sense according to the opinion that says Malachi is Ezra. Dichtiv B'neviot Malachi, because it's written in the prophecy of Malachi. This is Malachi chapter 2, verse 11, Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Bagda Yehuda, Yehuda has betrayed. V'toevan nesta b'Yisrael, and has done an outrage, or something disgusting, in Israel, u'b'Yerushalayim, and in Jerusalem. Ki chilel Yehuda kodesh Hashem, Judah has profaned the holiness of Hashem, asher ahev, that loved him, u'ba'al, and he had intimate relations, bat el nechar, with a daughter of a foreign god. So what we're going to suggest here is that this means that the Jewish men were having intimate relationships with non-Jewish women. So they ask the question, Uman afrish nashim nachriot, and who was the one who got rid of the non-Jewish women? Ezra. Ezra is the one who got rid of the non-Jewish women. Dichtiv, as it's written in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, verse 5. Vayan shechenya ben Yechiel mibnei Elam, vayomer le'ezra, anachnu ma'alnu beloheinu. They're reporting to Ezra and saying, we have done the wrong thing to Hashem. Vanoshev Nashim Nachrio, we've been marrying non-Jewish women. When they were trying to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, they started to have relationships with the local women, the women who were living in Israel at that time, and they started marrying them. And Ezra then makes a proclamation that everyone has to divorce the non-Jewish women and also send away all the children that they had with the non-Jewish women. This is one of the sources we have for matrilineal descent, that we know who's Jewish based on who the mother is. So Ezra was the one who sent away all of these. He made a decree that they could only marry Jewish women and sent away all the non-Jewish women. And we have in the prophecy of Malachi a particular complaint about having relationships with foreign women, well, bat el nechar, with daughters of a foreign god. And so we connect the two. Okay, that ends that topic. And we move on to a similar topic, a very strange and interesting teaching. Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, Arba Nashim Yefefiot Hayu Ba'olam. There were four women of surpassing beauty in the whole world. And the list is Sarah, Avigail, Rachav. Some people switch them to Rachav and then Avigail. The Esther and Esther. And it's a strange list. Tosfot asks, why don't you include Chava? And then it says, we don't include Chava because she didn't have a mother. She was created directly by Hashem. But there are other women, including Rachel and Michal and others that were described as extremely beautiful. So it's strange that this list is here, and I'm not sure why they picked these four. Certainly, we were discussing Esther and Rachav at length earlier, so maybe that's why the teaching is here, but I don't know why this list. Ulamanda Amar Esther Yirak Roket Haita. According to the opinion that we saw earlier, that Esther had a greenish complexion and was not really attractive, but she seemed attractive to everyone. So objectively, she was not so attractive, but subjectively, everyone loved her. The Gemara says, Mafik Esther, you take Esther out of the list, Uma'il Vashti, and put Vashti in her stead, which seems actually kind of sacrilegious, but apparently Vashti was very beautiful as well. So here, that's our list of the four most beautiful women of all time. So we go on in this vein. Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis have taught, Rachav, that each one was beautiful in their own way. It doesn't actually seem that what we're talking about here is beautiful. It seems that what we're talking about actually is sexuality, that these were the sexiest women of all time. And this why? Because of the next teaching. Rachav bishma zinta. Rachav could cause a man to have lustful thoughts, to want to go do something sexually inappropriate. Just by hearing her name, a man would be led to those thoughts. Ya'el bikola. Ya'el was especially beautiful based on her voice. If you heard her voice, that's, you know, kol be'isha erva. Avigail bischirata. Avigail was especially beautiful if you knew her, and her memory, just evoking her memory of her, could lead a man to lustful thoughts. And Michal bat Shaul, who's not even in, you know, in the previous list, Michal, the daughter of Shaul, beri'iyata, she was, could cause a man to have lustful thoughts by seeing her. So in a way, it sounds almost as if Michal is actually the most beautiful as far as appearance. She was the one who looked the most beautiful. The others, I don't know, but it does seem like it's going up, like it's going down in effectiveness, meaning you didn't even have to see Rachav, you just had to hear her name. You didn't have to see Avigail, you just had to remember her. Michal bat Shaul, at least you had to see her before you were became aroused. And again, I don't know what the what it is that we're supposed to learn from these lessons, other than that sexuality is a very powerful thing and we should be careful. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak goes on and he says, "Kol ha'omer Rachav Rachav miad nikre." The literal translation of this is anyone who says out loud Rachav Rachav, and we said her name could lead someone to lustful thoughts, immediately would ejaculate. So that seems like a crazy thing to say and objectively untrue, but it seems that what they're saying is that even just hearing Rachav's name, perhaps hearing it twice, could lead someone to want to do something inappropriate sexually. Amar le Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman said to him, "Ana mina Rachav Rachav." I said Rachav Rachav, v'lo ichpat li, and it didn't matter to me at all. I'm not sure why he even tried this experiment, but he did it, and it didn't affect him at all. Amar le, he said to him, "Ki kamina biyoda uva makira." It only has an effect on people that actually know her. Presumably, yoda means someone who knows her, umakira means someone who recognizes her, maybe is an acquaintance with her. Not saying per se that yoda means someone that was previously intimate with her. That would be a kind of a small list at the end of the day. Okay, so that is the discussion of the four sexiest women of all time, for whatever it can teach us and for further study at a different time. Now we continue on in the Megillah by going through verse by verse. We're up to the part where it says, "Mordechai yada et kol asher nasa." Mordechai knew everything that was happening, meaning Mordechai found out that Ahasuerus and Haman had hatched a plot to kill all the Jewish people. Now this is a good example of where the Gemara quotes a certain part of the verse, but it's not interested in that part of the verse. They just assume that you read the rest of it. Because after Mordechai finds out everything that happened, it says, "Vayizak ze'aka gedola umara." He let out a very profound power than Ahasuerus. In other words, now we're really in trouble because Haman is the guy driving the bus. Shmuel Amar, and Shmuel says, "Gavar Malka Ila mi Malka Tata." The upper kingdom has trumped the lower kingdom. And actually what he means is the opposite. He means the lower kingdom has trumped the upper kingdom. It's just, it seemed like not the kind of thing you want to say out loud. So sometimes euphemistically they reverse them. But what he means is Haman has taken charge and Hashem is not protecting us. So the lower kingdom is actually triumphing over the upper kingdom. So the next thing that happens is Mordechai tells Esther what's happened, and Esther responds very shockingly and severely. She has a very strong emotional response. It says, "Vatit chalchal hamalka," which probably literally means the queen shuddered when she heard the news. "My vatit chalchal," Gemara asks, what does it mean that she shuddered? Amar Rav shepirsa nida. Rav says it means that the shock of the news caused her to menstruate. Now, probably this is related to the word chilul or halal, which means an opening, and it means that she had some kind of a void, like her insides became empty. So that's what he means, that the shock of it caused her to bleed, caused a hormonal reaction where she bled, she became anida. Rabbi Yirmiyah said differently, shehutzuchal nekaveha, that she lost control of her bowels. That's how profound a shock it was to her. Vatikra Esther lahatach. Esther called to Hatach, who was her messenger, to go send a message back to Mordechai. Amar Rav. Rav said, Hatach ze Daniel. Hatach, it says his name is Hatach, but really it's Daniel. This is very surprising. Daniel is a well-known figure in Tanakh. He has his own sefer. There's a book of Daniel. And he was a very important member of Belshazzar's court. He was a court Jew. He was a very high-ranking person. And it's strange that Esther would use him as just a little messenger. Although, on the other hand, this was internal Jewish business. She wanted to have someone Jewish, perhaps, to send to Mordechai. So the Gemara asks, V'lama nikro shemo Hatach? Why was he called Hatach? Shechatchuhu migdulato. So the first thing they say is, yes, it's true that he was a very prominent person in the previous era, so in Belshazzar's court he was very high, but when Ahasuerush came to power, chatchuhu migdulato, he cut him down from his former greatness, and he was relegated to a junior role where he was just a messenger boy. Ushmuel Amar, Shmuel says, shekol divrei malchut nechtachin al piv, that all the matters of the kingdom were decided by his mouth. In other words, Shmuel seems to say that he was still very prominent. So either this means that he was behind the scenes and, still moving and shaking the matters of the kingdom behind the scene, but that seems kind of weird because it's Esther and Mordechai who are the ones who are moving behind the scenes here. Or maybe it means that he was always known as Hatach, but he was known as Hatach when he was in Belshazzar's court because he was the person that decided everything, and he retained that name even later. But that doesn't explain why he's Esther's messenger at this time. Certainly the pshat is that Hatach is someone else, but in the Midrash we associate him with Daniel, who did live around at this time as well. Okay, so Esther sends Hatach to Mordechai, ledat mazeh v'al mazeh, to find out about this and about this, like to find out what's up, what's what. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak says, shalchalo, she sent to him a message, shema avru Yisrael al chamishe chumshei Torah. Perhaps the Jewish people have violated the five books of the Torah. Dichtiv bahen, which is written in them, mizeh u'mizehim kituvim. This seems a little garbled, but based on the idea that she wanted to know mazeh v'al mazeh, we're connecting it to the two luchot. Not really the five books of the Torah, perhaps it should be the two luchot, because the luchot, there were two of them, were written mizeh u'mizeh, they were written both sides, as we saw before, they were engraved all the way through the stone. And so what it probably means is perhaps the Jewish people are violating the Aseret HaDibro. And this is also a strange question because we know that the Jewish people were not so religious at this time. They bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue and they went to Ahasuerus' party, so they were not so religious. But that's the question she asked, like, did they violate the Ten Commandments, and is that why Hashem is punishing us? So the next verse is, Vayagidu leMordechai es divrei Esther, and they told Mordechai the words of Esther. So it's kind of strange because she had sent it the message with Hatach, who's a single person. And here it says, and they told Mordechai the words of Esther. V'ilu ihu lo azal legabe. So he says, Hatach is not the one who went back to Mordechai. Instead, it was some other messengers. Mikan, from here we learn a teaching, she'ein meshivin al hakalkala, that we don't respond to terrible news. In other words, Hatach did not want to be the bearer of such bad news, and Esther sent it in someone else with some other messengers. So the next thing that Esther does is she finally takes charge and decides what to do. She says to Mordechai, Lech kenose kol ha-yehudim, etc., etc. Ad asher lo kadat. She gives him the whole instructions. You go gather all the Jews, and you fast for 3 days, and I'll fast for 3 days. And then at the end of 3 days, I'll go see Ahasuerus lo kadat, not according to the way things were supposed to be. Now, usually what we understand is that you don't go see the king unless he summons you. But the Gemara will understand it slightly differently. Amar Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba says, Shelo kadat kol yom vayom. That goes abach, says you should add it in. It's not like the order of every other day. Haya, was it? Shebechol yom vayom adachshav, for every other day until now, ba'ones. I only went to Ahasuerus when he forced me to go. When he summoned me, I had no choice but to go. V'achshav b'ratzon. This is the first time that I'm ever seeking an audience with my husband, and I'm not acting out of ones. And we know ones rachmana patre, that Hashem and the Torah absolve her of any responsibility when she had no choice. It was her life. But here she is choosing to go b'ratzon. Now it's not 100% clear that it's really b'ratzon. She's doing it in order to save the Jewish people. So that, you know, it's she is sacrificing herself for the sake of the Jewish people. On the other hand, this particular action of going to be with her husband, Ahasuerus, she is choosing to do that. She's not being forced to do that. With the same question, the Gemara asks about Yael, Eshet Chever HaKeni, who also wants to kill Sisera, and she seduces him. So she makes a choice to be intimate with Sisera in order to get him to fall asleep in her tent so she can kill him. So she did it for the sake of the Jewish people again, but she made the decision to do the action on her own. Anyway, so Esther certainly thinks that it is an action of Beratzon. We could have a halachic discussion on whether or not it really counts. V'chasher avati avati, she says, if I am lost, I am lost. So since it says it twice, the Gemara interprets each one. Kishem shavati mi beit abba, just as I have was lost from my father's house, kach oved mimcha, so I will be lost from you. This is another drush of Chazal, assuming that Esther and Mordechai were married, and that as long as she was only the queen and was forced to be intimate with the king against her will, she could still be permitted to Mordechai. But if she went and was with Ahasuerus Beratzon, then she would no longer be permitted to be with her husband anymore. Okay, so now we continue on. After Esther gives Mordechai his marching orders, Mordechai goes to do what she told him to do. Vaya avor Mordechai. Mordechai passed over. So the Gemara wants to know, what does it mean that Mordechai passed over? Pshat is that he went to do what she told him to do. But the Gemara will give two interpretations. The first one is Amar Rav. Rav said Sheha'avir Yom Rishon Shel Pesach B'Ta'anit, that he passed over the first day of Pesach in fasting. Now this is a strange teaching because he was not the only one. He and everyone else was fasting on the first day of Pesach, including Esther. But it is an interesting and true thing that if you look carefully, you'll see that this part of the story of Purim, which is the essential part of, I mean, it's the whole main part of the story of Purim, except for the actual battle, actually does happen on Pesach. There's a little bit of a dispute among them which exact days it is. Rashi says that it was that they fasted the 13th, 14th, and 15th. Other people say it was the 14th, 15th, and 16th. But it's clear that this story, the story of Purim itself, is happening on Pesach. And there is no doubt that on the first day of Pesach, which is a Yom Tov in which the Jews would have been required by the Torah to have a Seder and to eat matzah and to have a Seuda, that they were fasting. Of course, it also means that the feast that Ahasuerus, Haman, and Esther had could be seen as a kind of a Seder meal. It's a kind of a prefigured Seder meal. The Jewish people haven't been saved yet, but as a result of the meal, they will be saved. It also means, which is what the Targum to Esther says, is that it is very possible, depending on how the dates fell out, that the night in which Ahasuerus was unable to sleep was the night of the Pesach Seder, and it was the middle of the night of Pesach, at the same time that Hashem had been saving the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, that he didn't let Ahasuerus sleep and created the situation in which Ahasuerus began to save the Jewish people. He humiliates Haman by making him take Mordechai around on the horse, and the scales begin to tip in favor of the Jewish people. All of this is happening on the night of Pesach. So that's a very interesting topic to study for another time. Ushmuel Amar, and Shmuel says, no, look at it in a more simple way, de avar irkuma de maya, that Mordechai went all the way across the river. He went across a body of water in order to gather all the Jewish people. In other words, he traveled around to do what Esther said, and he gathered all of the people together in order to fast for her. We're going to stop there, and we will continue next time. Have a wonderful day.